Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you're new here, if you've been new, just started coming along to church the last couple of weeks, welcome. I look forward to meeting you and getting to know you and hope that you felt very welcome. We have an incredible team here. I know you've had some incredible messages the last couple of weeks from Pastor Tracy and from Nick as they've ministered the word. And I've just heard such great reports that God's moved so powerfully and mightily over our services. And we pray that he moves again today. So are you ready? Have you come with faith this morning for him to move in your heart and to touch your life? Yep, I need a bigger amen than that. You're not convincing me right now. but let's get into the word. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start from verse 41. And it said, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him amongst their relatives and their friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. And 3 days later, wow, that's a lot of searching, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic. We've been searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. And so today I want to speak to you on the thought being found in your father's house. I wonder if you've ever got lost before. I think these days it's a little bit hard to get lost when you've got Google Maps always telling you where to go and where to turn. And even if you miss a turn, it tells you how to do a U-turn and go back to where you were. but perhaps as a younger child or even, perhaps as a younger person or a child, you've got lost somewhere. And I've been lost at different times. Even with Google Maps, I still seem to manage to do that. I don't know how, but I do have these vivid memories as a young child of my younger brother getting lost frequently in the shops. I'm the oldest of four and my brother was the youngest, so there were 7 years between us. And when he was about 4 or 5, I remember that there was multiple times when he would get lost. Initially, he would just kind of like, my mum would be busy trying to get the shopping done with wrangling four children, and somehow he would always slip away. And then we would find him in the toy section or the book section because those were the things he liked, those are the things he wanted to do. And then after a little while, my brother realised, I think, that he didn't mind being lost because it meant he could do what he wanted in the shops instead of getting dragged through the grocery aisle. And he became so good at getting lost in the shops that when he'd had enough of being lost and was ready to be found, he would just make his way to the service counter and he would just tell the assistant there, ask them to nicely put an announcement over the PA, and then my mum would come and collect him from the service counter. And my mum would be so mad. But it didn't seem to stop him from doing it again and again. And when I read this account in scripture, it reminded me of that. Because I couldn't imagine how mad Jesus' parents would have been at him for being lost. And he wasn't just lost in the shops, he was lost in another city. And his parents and the other travelers had traveled for a whole day towards Nazareth before they realized that they didn't have Jesus with them. They had to travel a whole nother day back to Jerusalem. Then it took a whole nother day to find him. So there were 3 days looking for him. And then they find Jesus in the temple. And they would have been so mad and so worried. But Jesus sounds just like my brother. He couldn't care less, right? He couldn't care less. He sounds like he doesn't really care. He says to them, why are you searching for me? And now, I'm not suggesting right now, if you're a young person in the room, that you should be talking to your parents like that. Please don't do that. It's not a good idea. But what I do want to suggest to you is that while it looks like Jesus was accidentally left behind by his family, that this was no accident. I want to suggest to you today that this was no accident, that Jesus had actually not got lost at all. Instead, what happened was a very intentional act on behalf of this 12-year-old Jesus to start embracing his purpose as the Son of God. You see, Jesus and his family were Jews. And one of the things that Jewish people held very dear was their customs and their traditions and the practices they followed to honor God as the head of their lives and God as the head of their community. They would celebrate this feast of the Passover as one of these traditions. It was a festival, and the people would gather to this city in Jerusalem to take part in these Passover celebrations. A bit like when you celebrate Christmas every year, there's certain things you do, there's certain things you eat, there's certain places you go. The same sort of thing would happen around Passover and this Passover week. And you see, Jesus had faithful, God-honoring Jewish parents who followed these traditions and these customs that were established by God and his people. So they took part in this Passover every single year, and they would travel these 4 days to Jerusalem, spend the week celebrating Passover, and then the 4 days back. And like a good Jewish boy, Jesus followed his parents into the good, God-honoring things that they had established in their lives. But Jesus didn't stop there. At the age of 12, Jesus began to go beyond what was customary. He went further. He stepped into more. He stayed longer. And he went deeper so that he could embrace his purpose. And the place that he was found doing that was in his Father's house. You see, what Jesus understood and what we need to understand today is that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life. And like Jesus, this plan and this purpose for your life is found and developed in the house of God or in God's church. It doesn't matter if you've just discovered Jesus last week. It doesn't matter if you've been on that Christian journey for decades. Your purpose is discovered and developed in the house of God. It is where God has called you to be, and it where he decides to plant you is the place where you will flourish and grow. The psalmist writes about this in Psalm 92:12. He says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age." In this psalm, David writes about being planted in the house of God. And in the original text, this word planted is the Hebrew word shatal. And Bible scholars tell us that this word paints this picture for the Jewish hearer of this word of a deliberate planting, most often of trees or vines that were intentionally set in a place or planted in a place where they were going to thrive. You see, ultimately, the psalmist is saying that you're going to live your best and most fruitful life when you're planted in the house of God. Can I get an amen? Now, when something is planted, it's not a seed or a sapling that is just, you know, I don't know, I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this, that if I want to plant something, if I get a plant or a seed I want to plant, I don't just lay it on the top of the soil, but I actually have to like dig a bit of a hole and I have to embed the roots or embed that seed within the soil. To be planted, you have to be embedded. In its plantedness, the plant finds strength and nourishment. It puts down roots and then it grows and it bears fruit. You see, when something is planted, it is planted with the expectation of longevity. Unless you're a bad gardener like me, when then longevity is just a nice surprise. But fortunately, God is an amazing gardener. And when you place your life in his hands and you allow yourself to be planted, embedded in the house of God, he will cause you to flourish. But what so often happens with us is we don't treat our relationship with the church as one where we are planted, where we put down our roots deep, but rather we approach church casually or even a little bit conditionally, hovering above the soil rather than embedding ourselves in it. And so we attend, we sample, we give it a try, we engage when it suits us, and we remain unplanted. We want the fruit without the roots. We want the blessing without the commitment. We want the flourishing without the soil. We remain mobile. We remain unrooted, unplanted, unwilling to settle. And then we wonder why we feel fragile in our faith. And then we wonder why the fruit of our life is inconsistent. You see, anything that is not planted may look healthy for a moment, but it will never sustain fruit over time. Because growth and strength and longevity are not found in proximity to the soil, but being planted in it. Scripture's clear, right? In this psalm that we just read, Scripture is clear. Flourishing is not promised to those who just sample the house of the Lord, who just visit the house of the Lord, but flourishing is promised to those who are planted in it. And when we talk about being planted in the house of the Lord, we're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about a decisive act of obedience. Because the other thing that scholars say about this word planted in our text is that in all the occurrences when that word is used, it's speaking of an action that is purposeful. It's speaking of an action that is taking place because of the planter's sovereignty over the plant's location, the plant's welfare, and the plant's destiny. You see, what you need to understand today is this, is that it's God who plants you. It's God who plants you. It's God who takes you and places you in a house, whether it was last week or last year or decades ago. He planted you in the house with a heart to embed you in the soil, not so you would hover over it, not so you would have some kind of proximity to it, but so you could be embedded in the soil, so that you could put your roots down deep, so you could be firmly connected and attached to what God is doing in His house. You see, planting is not accidental. It is an intentional, God-directed act. Just as a plant does not decide week by week whether or not it will stay in the soil, being planted in the church means actually showing up. Now, I know I'm talking to the converted today, you know. You made an awesome decision to be in the house of God, but who knows, there's a challenges in life and sometimes we make the decision not to show up anymore or to show up inconsistently or to show up only when we feel like it. You know, there was this actor many years ago who's renowned for this saying that where he said that 80% of success in life is showing up. Is actually just showing up. It's showing up even when you don't feel like it. It's showing up when you're going through a challenging time. It's showing up when the kids didn't want to go and the teenagers slept in. It's showing up when it's hot. Showing up when it's cold. It's showing up when it's raining. You know, I don't understand why in winter people stop showing up to church. Don't you go to the shops during winter? Don't you go out for dinner in winter? You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to keep showing up. We got to keep showing up. 80% of success is showing up. 80% of finding the fruitfulness that God wants in your life is showing up. It's showing up whether you feel like it. It's showing up when you don't. It's showing up when you're overlooked, when someone at church annoys you. Hey, it was probably me. But just keep showing up. God wants you here. He wants to do something in your life. It's choosing to get to know others and allowing others to get to know you. It's serving and giving, not because you have to, but because it's your spiritual home, because it's the place that is yours, that you belong here and you have a place here and that you are part of what happens here. It's allowing God to shape you and stretch you and grow you in the house. You got to keep showing up. You've got to choose to get to know others and let them know you. You've got to serve and give, not because you have to, because it's your home. You've got to allow God to shape you, stretch you, and grow you. And here is the promise. When you allow yourself to be planted, God does the flourishing. Come on. When you allow yourself to be planted, God does the flourishing. I've been pastoring this church for 10 years, and I can tell you what, the people who kept showing up, the people who came when it was really hard, when it was really tough, when they suffered big losses in their life and things didn't go well, but they kept showing up. They're the ones that grew. They're the ones who got transformed. They're the ones who found their purpose. They're the ones who got healed and made whole. They're the ones. Because they chose to keep showing up, because they chose to allow themselves to be planted, and God did the flourishing. You see, He uses the rhythms of His house, the people around you, your engagement with corporate worship, the gathering around the Word. He uses all of those things to nourish and grow your life. And it happens over time, and it often happens quietly, right? It happens in the unseen as your roots start to go down deep into the ground and your strength develops and fruit appears. You see, this is how God designed us to flourish. Not in isolation, not in constant movement, but planted in His house, growing in His courts and bearing fruit for His glory. Come on, this year in 2026, whatever you do, just determine. You're going to be planted in the house, that you're going to be found in your Father's house, that you're going to be found in the place where your purpose will be discovered and developed, that you're going to be found in the place where you're going to get to know others, where you're going to step into the fruitfulness and the flourishing of your life, to be found in the Father's house. So what does it look like to be found in the Father's house? When you're found in the Father's house, the first thing you need to know is that you become part of a body. Now that might sound weird if you haven't heard this before. That might sound weird to hear that you become part of a body. And this is not some weird cult thing. This is actually in the Bible, okay? But this is the language that Paul often used in the Bible to talk about becoming part of the house of God, a part of the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, he goes to this in detail and explains how the church can be seen as Christ's body. And that the body of Christ, or the house of God, is not one members, but it's many members, or many parts, all joined together. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, he says, "Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each with his own special purpose and function." He talks about how we are to relate to the church, both as collectively and individually. So let's go after collectively. When you look at the word church in scripture, it's actually a collective noun. Same as we say that, you know, we see birds in a flock and we see fish in a school, church is a collective noun. The original word for church is the word ecclesia, which means the gathering of believers. And so when you scroll through, you know, your Instagram feed and you see that person who posts, you know, that I'm just out here doing my own thing and I am the church, that's actually not biblical, because the Bible tells us that the church is a collective noun, that it is actually a gathering of believers. That's what the church is. It's not just about you, it's not just about me, but it's about us. We are a group of believers, and in this group there are members. We all play our part. We become part of a body. And just as one part of the body is important, just say for the arm or the leg or the eye or the hand, you are important to the body. Just as you would miss your hand if you lost it today, so you would be missed from the body. Because the part that you play is so extremely valuable in the house of God. You have purpose in the body. Just like 12-year-old Jesus, you live your best life when you're found in the Father's house, where you develop your God-given gifts and purpose. And there's so much more we could say about that specifically, but today I want to take you to this point about the body in Christ, in that church was never meant to be a place that you go, just go, but it's meant to be a body that you belong to. You see, never was meant to be just a place that you go. It was never meant just to be a place that you tick off your list to say, I've done this today, but it's meant to be a body that you belong to. Now, I've been going to church for a really long time, and ever since I was a child, and for most of my life, I held this conviction about being planted in church, about being consistently and firmly embedded in church and in church community. But there was a time when I really didn't love being at church. And when I was a teenager, my mum and I were the only people from my family who went to church. My family had become Christians as I was an older child and then went into my teenage years. And what would so often happen is I would go to church on my own, or I would go to church just with my mum. And while I had a lot of friends there, even though it was this old style conservative kind of church, I liked going there with my friends. But what I didn't like was that every time I met, you know, like an older person or a family or something like that, they would always ask me this question. They would ask me questions like, oh, who's your family? Who's your parents? Who's your people? And then I would have to go on this sort of like long journey of explaining that I had my mum and my dad and all of these people, but they weren't actually here. And they didn't actually go. And every time I had that conversation, this deep sense of shame would rise in me. And even though I loved being part of the church, I really didn't feel like I belonged. Because I would look around at the other families in the congregation and I wished my family was there too. Or I would look around at the other families in the congregation and wonder why my family hadn't quite made it there. And so I had this deep sense of not belonging. But despite all that, I kept going. And what I found was that having a fruitful life in church was not dependent on my feelings of belonging. Just let that sink in today. Having a fruitful life in church, as much as my heart and the heart of the team and everyone here is that you would feel that you belong, having a fruitful life in church is not dependent on having those feelings. Let that sink in right now. But rather, having a fruitful life in church was dependent on me knowing that God had put me there and God had planted me there. And if He had planted me there, then He had a purpose for me there. And that was that may have yet to be outworked as long as I kept showing up, as long as I kept getting to know others and allowing them to know me, as I kept considering this place to be my spiritual home, as I kept opening my heart to what God wanted to do to shape me and form me, I would find that fruitfulness. I would find that flourishing. And you see, this is God's heart for you, is that you would learn or have a conviction to be planted in the house that exceeds your feelings about the house. Come on, because you know what's going to happen one day if it hasn't happened yet, and this is no reflection on any volunteer or any team, but one day you're going to come into church and you're going to really need someone to show you some assurance or some approval or to pat you on the back or to encourage you, and no one's going to do that. I'm just saying that because they might miss you. They might have walked past you, and then you're going to go home and have feelings about the house. And you're going to have to make a decision that do you have a conviction to be planted in the house that exceeds your feelings? That come on, because we can't live our lives being directed by feelings. We need to live our lives being directed by the Word. And the Word says that God planted you in the house and it will cause you to flourish in the house. And that Word has much greater authority than your feelings. Come on, we need to be a people who live by the Word of God. We heard Nick preach that last week, right? We need to be a people who know the Word and live by the Word and not by our feelings. You see, you never want to put your feelings are important, but we don't put them in the driver's seat, okay? We don't even put them in the boot, but we put them in the back seat so we can hear them and we know that they're there, but we don't let them direct where we're going. Does that make sense? Yeah, come on. We need to live by the Word of God. We need to give God's Word the wheel in our life. And not our feelings. But having said all that, if you're someone here today, you have that sense of not belonging or maybe being on the outside kind of looking in, can I just encourage you with a word today? That God has no favorites. That God has no favorites. In Acts 10:34, Peter said this. He said, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, He accepts those who fear Him and do what is right. You see, God shows no favoritism towards anybody. I'm not His favorite any more than all of you. we are all loved and we're all accepted by God. He doesn't give any preferential treatment to anyone based on who they are, where they're from, or what their family or their parents do or don't believe or do believe. They're in an ideal world, we'd have all of those things going for us, but God is not directed by those things. It doesn't matter how you got here, or where you're from, or what your past was like, or your family was like, you can be confident that your purpose, the call of God on your life, and that on your generation to step into more is available to you. That it won't pass you by because of some situation in your home or some situation in your past, because God has no favorites. If you choose to fear him, if you choose to show up, if you choose to give your life to him, if you choose to plant yourself in the house of God, his promise is the same to you as it is to everyone else. He'll cause you to flourish. He'll cause you to be fruitful. He'll cause you to grow because he has no favorites. He has no favorites. Beautiful. And just as the band joins me, in Matthew 21, we see this awesome account of how Jesus champion people in the house of God. And this won't be on the screen, so you might want to just pull this up on your Bible, or if you've got one on your phone. It's Matthew 21 and verse 12. It says that God, Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. This account, if you've ever read this before, of Jesus flipping the tables in the temple, it's quite a contrast to all the things we know about Jesus. We've seen him be the one who calms the storm, who shows compassion and kindness and mercy. He just literally rode into town on a donkey and people had worshipped him. And yet here he is throwing things around in the church. It's like you walking in this morning and deciding to rearrange all the furniture out there. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus just did something that was just like, wow, this is so left field, Jesus. What are you doing? His behavior seems extreme. In fact, it was extreme. But he had an extreme purpose in mind. You see, he went into this place that he was turning tables was the outer courts of the temple. In the outer courts, that was the place where the Gentiles, the ones who were not the Jews, the ones who were not allowed in the inner courts, that's where the Gentiles could come and worship. That's where the Gentiles could come and pray. And in that space as well, in that court, it's where the blind and the lame, the sick and the broken, that's where they came to worship. That's where they came to pray because of their uncleanness, according to their culture, they couldn't go in any further. But what had also happened in those courts is that merchants and money changers had set up all of these tables and they were negotiating prices and they were selling off animals for sacrifice and changing people's money, and it was noisy and it was busy and there was so much business happening that those people had no way of praying. That those people had no way of entering into what God, Jesus, so wanted them to enter into. And so he went extreme. He flipped the tables. He kicked them all out. And then soon as they were shifted out of that place, then the blind and the lame could encounter him. Then the broken, the outcast, the people who were on the outside, they got to encounter him. They were healed, they were restored, they were made right. It was an extreme act by him, but he had an extreme purpose in it. Because you see, we're all here today. We're all Gentiles. Such a picture of what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for us and he made a way for us to be able to come near. And when he did that, he then established his church as a place where we could do that together. And so it doesn't matter where you're from or how you got here. Jesus has made a way for you to encounter him. But even more than that, well, in addition to that, he's made a way for you to be able to enter into his presence and fully experience the healing, the wholeness, the purpose, the life, everything that He has for you to find in the house of God. He wants to just remove every distraction. He just wants to move everything that might hold you back today. You see, as those people met with Jesus in their Father's house, they were profoundly impacted by Him. They would have walked out of there. The blind guy who got healed of his blindness would have walked out of there seeing. That's transformative. That's powerful. Imagine how that would change someone's life. That can happen for you too. You might not be blind here today, but you might leave here. Or you might have an experience or over time, a transformative experience of what God wants to do in your life. That is as profound as a blind person having their eyes opened. That's so possible if you choose to plant yourself in the house. And today, perhaps you're thinking, well, it's all well and good, Mel, but you know, I'm not much of a social person. I don't have margin in my life. I don't really know how long I'm going to be around, or I have too much to do, or I need my space. You might be thinking all of those things today. You might say, you don't know how I've been hurt in church. You don't know all the difficult things I've been through. And to be honest, I don't. But what I do know today is that whatever reason you might have for staying on the outside of His house, for staying in proximity but not being planted, the only power that reason has is the power that you're giving it. Because Jesus made a way for you to come in. Because Jesus has already come through. He's cleaned out the way. He's thrown out the tables, the money changers. He's thrown out the distractions. And He's made a way for you to belong to the body of Christ. He's made a way for you to be found in your Father's house, to become part of all that God wants to do here, in you, in your family, in the people in your world. That's His heart for you today. It's not some great mystery, it's just simply entering in, showing up.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.